Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name is Graham Withers, if we hadn't had the chance to meet, and I am the pastoral ministry apprentice here at Centerpoint. It's a privilege to teach God's word with you all this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Psalm 23, so you can go ahead and turn there. Next week, I'm excited that we get to continue in our series through Psalms on Jumpstart. Jumpstart is a daily devotional blog that our staff writes. We just walk through a passage of scripture and offer some commentary on it. And so if you don't currently have anything you're doing every day for a time with God, I really encourage you to look at that. It's going to be really, really helpful for you. A really good time to get into the word together as a church. But today, we're going through Psalm 23. Next week, we pick up in our series through the book of Acts. But today, we kind of got to go through whatever we wanted to. And so I'm excited to walk through Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is just one of those passages of scripture that everyone is at least a little bit familiar with. I don't know where you find yourself today. If this is your first time in church or your 100,000th time in church, you know, whatever, you've heard of this psalm before. And it has some impact on your life. I was looking this week, and I saw that Psalm 23 was used in a few different places. It was used on September 11, 2001, in President Bush's address to the nation. It was used in the movie Titanic, as the Titanic was sinking. These parts of this psalm were being read. And those are two really tragic things, right? Like, these are really, I don't intend for today to be tragic. But what we see is that this psalm just brings great comfort. We also see, to compare to those two tragedies, that it's also used in rap lyrics by Kanye West and Tupac and Jay-Z. So really different spectrums of our society are taking up this psalm. And then I know there's got to be several people in here who have either had in your house or have had, or in your grandparents' house maybe, a crochet or flannel graph of Psalm 23 up in some way just to display to the world. But Psalm 23 is just one of those things that we know really well, we're very familiar with. But there's this idea, this theory in psychology called the mere exposure effect. And essentially what the mere exposure effect means is that the more and more that we are exposed to something, the more familiar we become with it. And there's nothing inherently wrong with this. This is something that is very normal for us. But the danger for us is when we apply that idea to Scripture, especially to something like Psalm 23, that we're exposed to in realms even outside of the church, we begin to maybe think about this psalm in a way that it loses its wonder. It loses its beauty. It loses its treasure of how it paints a beautiful picture of who God is. And so today, my goal is very, very, very simple. My goal is for us to look at this psalm, walk through it, and just look at the beautiful picture of God that this psalm paints for us, so that we would just love God, we would worship God with all of our hearts in response. Today is a lot more just thinking about God, appreciating God, but the true measure of our love for God, the true measure of our worship for God, the true measure of how we think about God is displayed in our response to it and what we do because of it. And so today, those cannot be divorced from one another, but hopefully we see today that simply thinking about God, loving God, worshiping God will just overflow in a desire for obedience and in love for God and for neighbor. So let's read Psalm 23, and then we're just going to briefly walk through it and see what it says to us. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we have just such a beautiful picture of God from the psalm. The psalm is all about God. And it's healthy for us to be reminded in just the truths of God's word. It's healthy for us to allow the truth of God's word to stir our love and our affections for Jesus Christ. It's healthy for us to allow the Holy Spirit to use what he inspired to inspire us, to illuminate to us who God is, and to see who he has been revealed to be. And so again, we see that this psalm It speaks to us no matter what season of life you are in. The song that we just sang before I came up here is just a perfect, perfect setup for what we're looking at for today, because we need to be reminded that God is for us. We need to be reminded that we have a defense. Because the reality is, it doesn't matter if you are a Christian or a non-Christian, if you're a church person, an unchurched person, you cannot deny that this world is broken in many, many ways. This world is broken. We experience hardship. We experience lows in our life. And so it doesn't matter if you're experiencing one of those lows, if you're walking through one of those valleys, or maybe you're doing pretty good. It doesn't matter where you come in today. This psalm speaks to us where we are. It speaks to us where we need to be. It's like a salve for the burning soul. And so with that in mind, let's walk through this psalm together. There's basically four main things, four characteristics of God that I want to point out to you. And the two images that David, the author of this psalm, uses is a shepherd and a host. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at God as shepherd here. The first thing we see is that God is the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd. We see that in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so when you break this up, you see basically two ideas. You see that God is our shepherd, and you see that God is sufficient. When you think about this verse 1, it's essentially a hinge or like a setup verse for the rest of these four verses talking about our God is shepherd. And so we see in the beginning of this verse that God is my shepherd. It's a sense of ownership and possession. So when you think about shepherding in the Old Testament, it's not completely different from today, but especially in the Old Testament, the roles of the shepherd were to lead, to provide, to watch over the flock, to seek out straying sheep, to defend the flock against attack. There's many facets to this role as shepherd. And we see that David himself is a shepherd. That's why he can write this with such conviction, with such personableness. We also see that men like Moses were shepherds. Many of the people that we look at in the Old Testament have this shepherding background. And so it's a very common motif in this Old Testament that we're looking at. And so what does it mean then that God is our shepherd? If shepherding in general is talking about leading and providing and protecting, then what does it mean that God is our shepherd? Well, it simply means that God does all those things for us. And one of the things that stood out to me in looking at this over the last few weeks is that this means that we belong to God. There's a sense of ownership here. That if we are truly in the fold, then God has ownership over us. In order to protect us, in order to provide for us, in order to lead us, he must first own us. We must belong to him. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing because that means that we are in the fold. John 10 is one of the New Testament passages that kind of speak and give a little bit different light on this. It talks about Jesus as being the good shepherd. John 10, 14 through 15, this is from Jesus talking here. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. We see that Jesus is the ultimate picture of God as shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. And what we have to understand is that God cannot be your shepherd if you are not one of his sheep. You cannot be under God's care. God cannot be your shepherd unless you are one of his sheep. What does that mean? Well, it essentially means that if you are not in a relationship with God through Jesus, you are not in the flock of God, and God is not your shepherd. We see here that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Why did he lay his life down? He laid it down because there's something separating us from automatically being in the flock. And what separates us is sin. Our sin is what separates us from being in the flock of God. And that sounds like really bad news, and that is bad news if we don't also talk about the good news that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus has provided a way for us to be in the flock. I don't know where this finds you. Maybe today you realize, I'm not in the flock. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I haven't given my sin to Jesus. I haven't given my life to Jesus. But the good news is that you can. You can. It simply means repenting of your sin, giving him your sin, and believing that Jesus is the one who died on the cross. That's what it means when it said that he lays down his life for the sheep. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be in the fold of God, that we might have eternity with God in heaven. So that's the good news today. So if you're not a Christian, that's the best application for you today by far, is to understand that you are not in the fold of God, but that you can be. And God wants you to be. But it takes repenting of your sin and making the best, most difficult decision of your life, but trusting that Jesus is worth it. Because what we see in this passage is that God, as a shepherd, is worth giving our lives to because he's given his life for us. And so if you're a Christian, then this should be encouraging to you. It should be encouraging to you that you belong to God, that you are God's, that your life is no longer defined by your sin. It's defined by what Jesus has done for you. And it's with this idea in mind that we can with joy say that God is our shepherd, that we belong to God. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. And so this psalm, it's painting a picture for us of a good, gracious God who cares for his people. And it's also pointing us to the sufficiency of God. We see that God is sufficient. That's what it means when it says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. What does this idea mean? It means that when we think about wanting, it means to lack. That with God, we do not lack. We have nothing to lack. And so with God, we lack nothing. And this means, it talks about our physical needs, right? It talks about the fact that God provides everything for us. The fact that we have clothes on the back, we have air conditioning today in a hot day at the end of May, that's God's provision, that's God's grace. But it also is talking about a spiritual aspect of provision as well. The lyric in one of the vertical worship songs, we didn't sing it this morning, but it says, if I have you and nothing else, I have everything. And that completely sums up this idea of what it means for God, for us to not want anything else but God. Because the reality is that every single one of us in here, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, we all have a tendency to seek fulfillment, to seek completion in created things other than the Creator himself. We were designed to find our fulfillment. We were designed to find everything in God himself, not in anything that the world has to offer us. Several years ago, you might have heard about this story before, but Tom Brady, he's the quarterback of the New England Patriots, and he gave an extremely insightful interview about this exact idea. He gave a really good snapshot of not only what our culture, but how we often approach our lives, how often we approach being fulfilled. Take a look at it, and then we'll talk about it.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. He's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, he doesn't have tattoos, he doesn't take steroids. He's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
That's what you always want.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though. And I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is, man, thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
Wish I knew.
Well, that's a really in-depth look at the human heart, right? When you think about this guy, Tom Brady, he has everything that the American dream says that you should have, right? He has fame, he has success, he has money, and yet he's still, hear what he says, he still is wanting something more. He says, there has to be more than this. But did you catch what he said at the beginning of that sentence? He said, He actually said, God, there has to be more than this. And the irony of that statement is that the first word of that sentence is the key to what more than this is. I wish I could tell him that, because I feel sorry for him that he's so close to the goal, but yet so far away. And it doesn't really matter if you're a sports person or not, whether you like Tom Brady or not. The reality is that all of us in here have the tendency to think about that. Even if you're a Christian, even myself, I think about this with myself. I have to be very serious in guarding against that type of mindset. Because even though I say, I have God, I have nothing else, I have God, I have all of my needs met, I have God, I have everything, how often do you live as though that is not true? That functionally, you might say it with your lips, but your heart is far from that truth. And so the goal here is to understand that God, if God is truly your shepherd, then we shall not want. We have no need to want because God is enough. Our hearts have been designed for this truth to be real in our lives. And so some questions to ask yourself, is God your shepherd? Are you in the fold? If not, will you make that decision today to be in the fold? We'd love to talk with you. We'd love for you to put right on a card if you'd like to meet with one of our pastors or talk with me or Tim or Dakota or somebody after the service. We'd love to have that conversation with you. But don't leave here today. If you have any inkling about wanting to know more of what that means, do not leave here today without searching that out. But if you are in the fold, question to ask yourself is, can you say that you are truly consumed with God to the point where you do not want anything else? That you don't lack anything else. You don't seek anything else. May we not be Christians who functionally want while completely ignoring the graciousness and the greatness and the perfection of God, of our shepherd, that he's provided for us through Christ. Second quality of God that we see here is the providing shepherd. You see that in verses 2 and 3. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And so again, we see here this idea of both a physical nourishment and a spiritual nourishment as well. We know that shepherds, they wanted to take their sheep to where the grass was, to where the water was, so that they could be fed, so they could be watered, so they could be cared for. And yes, God does that for us. I mean, that's one of the reasons I think it's really important for us to take a moment and pray before we eat. You know, often that's such a weird thing for us because it's not necessarily just explicit in scriptures like you have to do this or you are in sin. But it does allow show a little bit about our hearts, right? When we think about not praying, not being thankful, not being joyful that God has provided, we begin to maybe the thought of maybe our own self-sufficiency begins to creep in a little bit. But this idea that God provides physically and spiritually for us is the focus of this. And again, we see this idea that this is talking about a spiritual nourishment because the whole idea of the book of Psalms is this poetry and that David is trying to take these physical ideas and make a spiritual connection with them. And we also see just in verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. It's pretty clear. This is talking about spiritual realities. And so with that in mind, how does God feed our souls? Well, he ultimately feeds our souls through the Bible, through God's word. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote a kind of a commentary on the book of Psalms called The Treasury of David, and this is what he said about this verse. He said, sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel. Fit food for souls, as tender grass is natural nutriment for sheep. When by faith we are enabled to find rest in the promises, we are like the sheep that lie down in the midst of the pasture. We find at the same moment both provender and peace, rest and refreshment, serenity, and satisfaction. We see that God's word, the gospel, is what gives us spiritual nutriment. We see that he provides this through the green pastures. He provides peace through still waters. He provides restoration. He provides righteousness all through God's word. And God's word has power because it reveals God to us. It's a book about God. The Bible is a book about God. And we need God more than anything else. And so we need what reveals him to us. We need what stirs our love and affections for him. I know for me, college was a time that I really took following the Lord seriously. I was saved when I was 10 years old. And for 8 years, 8+ years, I really experienced no growth and no fruit in my Christian life whatsoever. And then I got to college and I got plugged in with campus ministry and with some guys who loved Jesus and encouraged me. And I started coming to Center Point in college. And one night, I think it was my sophomore year, I struggled a lot with anxiousness and worry all throughout college, all throughout high school, really all throughout my life until college. And I'd gotten one of these little books for graduation from high school graduation that was one of the books. It was like God's Promises for Graduates or something like that. I don't remember what it was called. But it was basically a book that had a ton of different, you know, topics, a ton of different things, emotions that you go through, and it had lists of Bible verses for it. And so one night, I pulled it out, I looked at the section about anxiousness and worry, and I came to Matthew chapter 6, and it was an amazingly, amazingly timely passage of scripture for me. And in Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And it goes on to talk more and more about anxiousness and worry and how God provides. But then in verse 33, that's the kicker for me. And it's changed everything for me. It said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that night, God used his word to completely change my perspective. Because I realized that night that my main problem was not worry. My main problem was a lack of trust. My main problem was that I was seeking my own kingdom, that I was not seeking God's kingdom. And God used his word that night to show me that. God used his word that night to speak peace and calm into my heart. And he also used that to set the foundation for the rest of my life. I mean, that's been almost 6 or 7 years now. And man, every single time that I can look back and think about how good God has been in bringing me to where I am now, I am a work in progress, but I am a progressive work in progress. And it's all because of God's word. It's all because of what he reveals to us. Because again, the Bible is a book about God, and God shows us himself when we come to God's word with an open heart and a seeking heart to meet with him, to learn from him, to be changed by him. The Bible itself confirms this. It says in Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." If you come in here today and it's a dry season for you or it's a dark season for you, know that God, through his word, wants to revive your soul. He wants to lead you to green pastures, to still waters. He wants to bring peace and calm through the Spirit, through the word. Sometimes I think all we need to do is practice and think about Psalm 46:10. This is another one of my favorite passages. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we just need to be still. We have to be still and acknowledge that God is God and we are not. There's so much peace that comes when we trust in God in that way. So whatever season you're in, know that God has riches available for you. In God's word, read it, reflect on it, pray through it, and God will use that to change your life. Third thing we see is that God is a protecting shepherd. He's a protecting shepherd. We see that in verse 4. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, this is one of those passages that's really used a lot when we think about Psalm 23, right? Because we think about this imagery of needing a rod and a staff to comfort and protect. Because we think about, like, take for example, 9/11. We think about this idea and we know without a doubt that we need something bigger than ourselves to protect and to lead and to guide us. And those moments are moments that are good for us to be reminded of, but those are not moments that we should forget when we're through them. Notice the change in this verse from he talking about God to you talking personally about God. He says, "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Dave is experiencing this in a real way for him. And John Piper says, we are more prone to talk about God when we are in the green pasture and more prone to cry out to God when we enter some fearful ravine. And it's good when we think about talking and thinking about God, we should do that with all of our hearts. We should do that in a regular way because there is going to be a moment when you walk through something that will absolutely shake you to your core. And in those moments, it's extremely, extremely important for us to not rest just on our emotions or on how we're feeling, but to rest and be reminded of who God says he is and what he is saying that he is doing in his word. Have you ever felt isolated before? Have you ever walked through maybe a sin problem or something with suffering or persecution? You just feel like you are isolated, you're alone? That's one of the greatest tactics of Satan to discourage us, to distract us, to take the focus off of God and put it on ourselves. And this verse is such a great encouragement for us to have a reminder that our hope should not be in our feelings, in ourselves. Our hope should be in God and his word, because it's through God's word that he shows us his promises that we can trust, in times where we don't really feel like trusting. We have an opportunity to trust and to be reminded of that. So the question, do you see God as your protector? Are you relying more on God or yourself? Because as we want to think about how to make this verse 4 really real for us, it begins with us trusting in God and trusting that God's promises are bigger and greater than our current reality, that God's promises are bigger and greater than our current ability to sustain ourselves. The last quality of God that we see, verses 5 and 6, is that God is a merciful host. God is a merciful host. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this closing to this psalm because where it is in this psalm. It's right after verse 4, and it's given this picture of as you walk through the valley, there's darkness, but on the other side, there's light, there's hope, there's peace, there's protection. This verse is astounding because it's in the mindset that David he's being persecuted. He has enemies. He had real enemies that many of us cannot relate to. I mean, maybe somebody in here has had someone want to kill you before, maybe, but not a lot of us probably haven't. A lot of us can't relate like that. David has had many people who've wanted to attack him, wanted to really do bad things to him. He has enemies, but then he can also say in the same breath that God has prepared a table for him in the presence of enemies. And this just gives an astounding picture of God as protector, of God as shelter, again, as God as shepherd. And we also see in the second part of that is that not only does God protect from enemies, but he anoints us, he blesses us, our cup overflows. We see that God, through Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he has given you an abundance of spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We see what this really means. We see a great picture of this. Beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this begins in the book of Ephesians in a crazy long one sentence, unbroken sentence in the Greek, where Paul is just going on and on and on about the blessings that we have in Christ. I'm not going to go through each one, but some of the different ones we see is that we are chosen, that we're predestined, we're adopted, we're redeemed. We have received an inheritance. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have an abundance of blessing because of Jesus Christ. But notice that this is not something that's a physical blessing as much as it is a spiritual blessing. When we talk about being blessed, God can bless us physically. He can bless us financially, but what he guarantees is that we will be blessed spiritually, that we have been given an abundance of blessing. It's because in Christ, God shows us his loving kindness, and that's epitomized through Jesus Christ. I love the last verse here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you are in God's flock, you have a seat at the table. If you're in God's flock, you have a position with God forever in eternity. But it takes coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ to understand that he is the good shepherd. He died on the cross. He died for the sheep. My encouragement to you today, if you've never accepted that, is to make that decision for you today. And church, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer today, rejoice in that fact. That we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this life, and before we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we have a shepherd who provides, who leads, who protects. We have a seat at the table. We have an abundant buffet in the presence of enemies. That's how confident we can be because of who God is and who we are in Christ. So today, I hope that we have seen just this beautiful picture of God that Psalm 23 exposes for us. What we need more than anything is to allow the truth of God's word to fill our hearts, to fill our minds, to fill it to the point where it overflows in joyful, loving obedience. To live our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's glory, on mission for him to fulfill the great commission that we get to be a part of. It's a privilege to be a part of. So my prayer is that as we worship right now, as the band comes back up, and as we worship with this last song, sing loud, sing with all your heart, but do not allow this to be the last time you worship this week. Because the truth is that worship is way more about our hearts, of how our love, how an overflow of our love for God, an overflow of our appreciation for what God has done, than it is about just singing a song. Worship with all your heart this week. Love God with all your heart this week. God's going to do amazing things in this community and in this church. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You are our perfect shepherd. And I love just how personal that language is. May we not grow tired of it. May we not grow accustomed to it. May we see it with fresh eyes. May we have our hearts revived to the truth of what you are proclaiming to us. God, may our lives never be the same because of it. Lord, for those in here today who don't know you, I just pray that you would stir in their hearts just a desire to seek you. God, that you would be drawing them to yourself, that you would be making the gospel clear to them, that they would see the beauty and the majesty of who you are, and they would desire to give their lives to you. You are a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And for us who are Christians, God, give us grace this week, give us the Spirit this week as we seek to apply this. We seek to fill our minds, to fill our hearts with the truths of your word, that by doing so, we would just grow in love for you, in love and passion for you, that we would have a passion to share this love with others, we would have a passion to serve others, that we would have a passion to seek after you with our whole hearts. Be with us this week. Lead us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.